You know, Jesus Christ exclaimed, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's taken from Matthew 7:21. Now, his warning should cause us to carefully consider our religious beliefs and assumptions. Why? Because many who claim to be his followers or claim to have done great deeds in his name will be rejected by him. He will tell them, "I never knew you." You can read that in verse 23. So today there are hundreds of religious groups, each claiming to be Christian and claiming to have a special calling and chosen of the Lord. Jesus said, "I will build my church." The Greek word for church is ecclesia, meaning assembly or called out ones. Then the book of Hebrews describes this body of believers as a general assembly and a church of the firstborn. Paul describes it as the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, Paul was amazed that people could be easily turned from his teaching and be deceived and turned to another gospel. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13. Here he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Paul was amazed that people would turn to another gospel, pretending to be of God and really aren't. So Jesus warns us in Matthew 7. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Kind of stated this already, but says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and then done many wonders in your name?'" Again, these are Jesus Christ's words. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, the practice of lawlessness or not keeping the law can negate all good deeds that are done. God wants us to obey his law. And Paul wrote that the sinful mind is hostile to God. We all know that scripture in Romans 8, 7 and 8. Carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, our natural inclination isn't to obey God. That's just our natural inclination. But resist him and his way of life. That's what we tend to want to do. Now, Paul predicts something for the end time. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 9 through 12, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, and that they might be saved," Verse 11, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Paul is predicting at the end time this would happen. People will not really appreciate the truth, not follow the truth. He will be deluded. Yes, the whole world is under the sway of Satan, believing lies. Boy, do we see that on television, don't we? Brethren, do you love the truth? All of us need to ask that question. Do we really love the truth? So what makes us God's true followers and sets us apart from counterfeit so-called Christians? What makes us different? Well, Jesus Christ came up with the idea in Matthew 24, verse 14. He says, many are called and few are chosen. So what does that mean? What does being called mean? What does being chosen mean? Again, 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13, it says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see that people are called, or invited, you could say, by the preaching of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. They receive the knowledge that they need to repent of their sins. Now, those who respond positively to that calling, that invitation can be chosen for salvation. How? By believing the truth and being set apart by receiving the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about this later. First of all, I want to be concentrating on the called. What does that really mean? First of all, in John 6:44, again, very common scripture that most of us know, John 6:44 says, no one can come to me, again, these are Christ's words, unless the Father who sent me draws them. I will raise him up the last day. And it's repeated in verse 65. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. In other words, God has to draw us. We just can't come ourselves. Those in the world are really not invited by God. He's not drawing them. The Father is not drawing them at this time. But brethren, you and I have been drawn. He has invited us. God issues the invitation. He draws our hearts towards him. He grants us the desire to learn his ways, to submit our wills to him. Notice the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Beginning in verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parable, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Then some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He says in verse 9, he who hears who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now we can get an explanation of that, what all that means, by going to verse 18. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. You could say, not here. They weren't really called at this time because it was gone. Didn't take root, didn't do anything. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, being responsive. He's acting. He's taken an interest. Yet he who has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Again, it just really didn't take root. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, that is, perhaps very excited about the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitful of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He didn't really accept his calling either. He rejected it. He got a little bit more interested than those other two, but still not real interested. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He is accepting his calling. You can take it further than that, and we'll be talking about it a little bit later. He was even chosen of God. He's excited about it. He's going to act on it. But those previous ones, didn't have a deep enough interest. That's why it says in Matthew 16 and also Matthew 22 that many are called and few are chosen. And at this time, most of the world are not called, and even fewer are chosen. In 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in 26, it says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolishness of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring nothing to those that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Those are those that are called, are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it says at the beginning there that not many wise men, not many noble are called. Now we as God's people need to know what our calling is and really appreciate our calling. Do we really appreciate our calling? Do we know what it really is? Well, in 2 Timothy, I'm not going to read all of these, but in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? So as far as God is concerned, our calling is holy. It's very special. It's something that we need to really appreciate realize what it is. It's a very special thing because not many people are called. In another place, it talks about holy brethren and a heavenly calling. It's in Hebrews 3. And also in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about being called not to uncleanness, but to holiness. So it's a very important and special calling for us. Do we realize that? Do we appreciate that? Turn with me to 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, says, by which have been given to us its exceedingly great and precious promises. That's to the people that are called of God, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God has called us again to glory and virtue. We will someday be glorified human beings, or God beings, you could say. Another place that says we're called to his eternal glory. Again, that's part of our calling. There's another place that talks about being called to peace, meaning we would be peacemakers, but we are called to peace. Of course, ultimately in the kingdom of God. We're also being called to liberty. It means the same thing, freedom. So these are different things in the Bible that we are called to. That's why our calling is so great. And 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 talks about being called to be saints. These saints of God. It's very important. In 1 Peter 3 verse 9, we're right there. It says, 1 Peter 3 verse 9. It says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So God has called us to inherit a blessing. So there's so many different things. I just wanted to touch on a few of these things that we're called to. To inherit a blessing ultimately, and we know what that blessing would be. But God also talks about choosing us. Remember, he said, many are called and few are chosen. We read that in Matthew 20:16 and 22:14. Now, Jesus Christ has chosen you and I. He gave us a strong desire to respond to his calling. We want to learn his truth. We want to follow his way. He gave us that kind of a desire. John 15. Beginning in verse 14, again, these are Jesus Christ's words. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Implying obedience. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. So we are chosen by God. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. He doesn't want us to sit idle, does he? He wants us to bear fruit. that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Verse 19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The thing here is God has chosen you and I. Not only called us, but he has chosen us. Because he gave us that deep desire to respond to his calling, and we want to obey the truth, and we want to follow his way no matter what. Now, Paul himself was chosen by God. It says Paul was chosen by God and shall hear his voice. We can go to Acts 22. Beginning in verse 14. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, talking about chosen Paul, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Showing again that Paul was chosen by God, just like you and I are chosen by God. Ephesians 1 verse 4 talks of us being chosen from the foundation of the world. That's a long time ago. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. Is, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. That's what he's choosing us for salvation, to give us salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So yes, we are chosen for salvation. And 2 Peter, notice what he calls us. 2 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may reclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we are a chosen generation. Again, we're very special to God. Not only called us, he chose us, and he looks at us as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, special people, the people of God. There's another word God uses for us as well in Colossians 3. Go back to Colossians 3. Beginning in verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, again, the elect are chosen. Means the same thing. The elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so shall you, so also must you do. But above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Says then, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What I wanted to emphasize here, we are also called the elect, which means chosen. Very special, and he wants us to follow through and have those different fruits of the Spirit, whether it's kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and so on. That's what the elect is supposed to do. Now, God puts a lot of emphasis on his chosen ones or his elect. At the end times, he wants to spare them in the times of trouble. And we know pretty well where that is in Matthew 24. Verse 22, notice, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But again, for the elect's sake, for those that are chosen, for their sake, those days will be shortened. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect or the chosen ones. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Again, emphasizing the elect of God, or the chosen ones of God. So again, we are very special to God. Now we can be called, we can be chosen, but how do we make our calling and election sure? How do we do that? You can read of that in 2 Peter. Go back to there. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how do we make our calling and election sure? Well, there's one scripture that a very small scripture in Revelation 17, where it talks about the called and the chosen. I'll read at the beginning of verse 14. It says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord and of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, he says, are called and chosen. And one other thing, and faithful. So if we are going to make our election sure, we better be faithful, shouldn't we? What does faithful really mean? We must be faithful to the end. We must be practicing what we believe, be overcoming, having a proper and close relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We need to be internalizing God's truth and living it, obeying Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's all part of being faithful. Hanging on to God's truth, not letting it go, using it, using the various principles. In other words, enduring to the end. We're told in Matthew 24, 13, those that have to endure to the end. Or be faithful to the end, and he will give you a crown of life, mentioned in Revelation 2. So yes, we have to be faithful. Turn with me to John 10. John 10, beginning in verse 3, it says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Now those that are called and chosen will hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows every one of us. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Those that are called and chosen know God's voice. "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." We don't follow anything connected with Satan the devil, do we? We follow God. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who enter came before me. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Again, those that are called and chosen will not hear them. It says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Verse 7 or 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life for his sheep." Gives his life for his sheep. Talking about Jesus Christ. "But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." He says, "But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own." Says, "As the Father knows me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So God's people, the chosen, called and chosen, will hear his voice, and will follow his voice. We'll follow that good shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. You know, God wants us to continue to grow. Another way of saying it is just all of us. We need to grow up. We need to follow Jesus Christ no matter what. Now, there are simple principles outlined in the Bible. So we can be loving children of God, and that we are called and chosen to be. Proverbs are full of different godly principles pertaining to wisdom, relationships with others, marriages, morality, child rearing, worth ethics, and so on. In the New Testament, many biblical principles, especially through some direct words of Jesus Christ and from Paul. So there's a lot of principles God gives us that we can use and demonstrate that we are faithful people of God. I'll give you a couple examples or so. It says in Matthew 22 about paying your taxes. Oh, don't we dread tax season? Right, Connie? But you know, we are to render to Caesar what's Caesar's. We are to pay our taxes. That's one of the principles of God. I knew people who tried to get out of paying their taxes, I know a little bit about it, not a whole lot, because I worked for H&R Block a little bit. But they tried to get out of playing. They claimed it was unconstitutional. Well, needless to say, they got into trouble. These were people in the church. That's way, way back. There was something going around at that time. Well, you really don't have to pay your taxes. Well, you have to. It's one of the principles of God as well. If you don't, you're really cheating. You're being dishonest. And you could be prosecuted. And in this case, they were. I don't know what happened, if the guy ended up in jail for a little while or not. But it's an important thing. That's part of really being faithful to God. Then we're told in Matthew 18 about reconciling with a brother, to forgive over and over and over. We need to learn reconciliation and go to your brother if the brother has offended you. And in Matthew 18 tells you how to go about it, and if he doesn't hear, what to do after that, and so on. I won't get into the details of that. But again, it's a principle of God. It's part of being faithful to God. There's another principle in 1 Corinthians about not going to law with a brother in the church. Again, I knew another case where someone did go to law with a partner that was in the church, and it backfired on him. I don't know what eventually happened, but it did backfire because he wasn't following the principle of God about not going to the law or suing a brother in the church. No, God expects us to work with his principles. He wants to work with you and I. He wants us to be the most faithful people that we can possibly be. But we have to do our part. In Philippians 2, go to Philippians 2. Notice here in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God expects us to work it out. How do we work it out? By following God, by being faithful to God, by doing what he says. By obeying God. You know, the Christmas season is approaching, especially for kids at school. It can become a little difficult. But what will we do? What should they do? Again, basically, in simple terms, apply the principles of God. Well, we can turn to one in 2 Corinthians. I know when I was a young kid in elementary school and then in high school, it was hard at times. You didn't want to be different. You wanted to blend in with everybody else. Even though I was really quick to tell some of them, when Christmas Day came along, I'm going to the woods with my dad and we're going to cut logs and skid logs. They didn't say anything. But we have to handle it a little different. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then in verse 17 it says, therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We have to be different. We have to be separate. We cannot partake of those Christmas parties and those different activities that you could run into, especially at school. And we will be noticed as being different. But that's part of us being faithful to God. We're going to be different. Now, if we are called and chosen and faithful, God has a great future in store for us. He really does. He refers to it as the hope of his calling. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. We'll turn to it. Turn to Ephesians 4. Beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we are to be worthy of our calling. God has something very special planned for us. We can read of that goal in Philippians 3. Verse 14, it says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean we're going to heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's it. It's with God. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's our prize. We're going to have a glorious spirit body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. What a great prize. That's where we will end up, glorified with Jesus Christ. One last scripture, 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 10, says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony is among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always that you, that our God, would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace which our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, yes, the ultimate prize, being born into the family of God, being glorified with Jesus Christ. That's what being called and chosen of God and being faithful really means. That's the ultimate goal. Isn't that what we all want? Brethren, we are God's children. He called and chosen us from this world. He's drawn us out from this world. It is a wonderful calling. We have the opportunity to be in a better resurrection, the first resurrection, and be part of the bride of Christ at his return. So, brethren, let's be faithful and endure to the end. And let's make our calling and election sure.